Have you ever heard some of the foolish laws that we have in Canada? Now, I don't know if these are still in effect, but at one point in Canada's history, they were in effect. You gotta wonder what on earth was going on when these laws were made. First, it is illegal to have comic books or to sell comic books which depict any illegal acts. And I got thinking about that. I think every comic book that has ever been made depicts illegal acts. You may not pay for a 50-cent item with only pennies. Have you ever arrested anyone for that one, Kyle? I'm not sure. Citizens may not relieve themselves or spit on the street. You probably know that one. You may not paint a ladder as it is slippery when wet. Citizens may not publicly remove bandages. Anyone arrested for that? It's illegal to show public affection on Sunday. No one in Canada may watch or listen to an encrypted broadcast which is not licensed by the Canadian government. Businesses must, Emma, you would like this one. Businesses, or she's not here. Businesses must provide rails for tying up horses. And here's one. It's illegal to kill a sick person by frightening them. So no peekaboos with sick people. Now, these are just downright nuts, some of them. But now we kind of get a glimpse of how foolish the Jews had taken some of the Sabbath laws to the extreme. But in this passage, does Jesus actually correct their false teaching on the Sabbath? Does he? No, he doesn't. What does he speak about? He speaks about his special relationship with the Father and how it applies to him. Now, Jesus is caught in another Sabbath controversy. What did he do in chapter 5, verse 1 to 9, with a lame man who had been lame for 38 years? Healed him, and he walks and takes up his bed. But the Jews, seeing this guy walking with his mat, they take exception to that, and they get a little frustrated, and they ask him, "What are you doing? It is not lawful to take up your mat." They were only obeying what it says in what we call the Jewish Mishnah, that you can't carry one thing from a place to another. Jesus finds this man in the temple and he gives him a warning. He really says three things. Verse 14, what's the first thing he says to him? "You are well," meaning it's a completed action. You are completely healed. Number two, "Stop sinning, stop your life of sin." Now, someone asked a very good question. Isn't it impossible to stop sinning? Well, this is put in a tense where it's to stop your continual, habitual, unrepentant life of sin. So that was a good question. Thank you for that question. And then he finally gives them a warning of judgment. Something worse will happen to you. And he's referring to verse 29 of chapter 5. The resurrection of judgment. Now the saga continues, and we have 3 points. Persecuting Jesus, verse 16 to 17. Verse 18, plot to kill Jesus, which is really nothing new in the life of Jesus and really nothing new in the life of Christians. And verse 19 to 24, the power of the gospel. Let's look at our first point, persecuting Jesus. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. What is this that John is referring to here? Now remember that the Jews were upset about a lame man carrying his bed on the Sabbath. But when the lame man is questioned by the Jews, he actually doesn't know who healed him. But when the ex-lame man finds out who heals him, what does this lame man do? Verse 15. Turns in his healer. That is absolutely nuts. But what we see here is the hostility to the lame man that the Jews exerted or gave to the lame man has now been shifted to someone else, Jesus Christ. Now the word persecute means to harass someone because of their beliefs. It even can refer to killing them because of their beliefs. Now we know that through much of Jesus' ministry, especially in the Gospel of John, did Jesus have an easy time with the Jews? Absolutely not. Well, what's the reason? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. The reason for this persecution is twofold. First, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And has anyone read the Gospel of Luke recently? There's three times one person, three times two people. Three times Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and the Jews take issue with it. But also Jesus gives instruction for a man to carry his mat on the Sabbath, and they are upset. We know that later on in John 9, that the Jews accuse Jesus of healing on the Sabbath, that he's not from God. Look at 9:16, if you want to turn there. This man is not from God for what? He does not keep the Sabbath. Then they ask, can a sinner do such signs? Verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working and I am working. Jesus answers or replies. Now this word answer isn't just the word speak. It's a different word. Has more than just a speaking component, but it's actually a bringing defense. So if someone brings an accusation to them and you reply, you respond to that accusation, this is the word that you would use. You just wouldn't use I speak. So he replies. But notice what Jesus calls his God. What does he say in verse 17? My Father. My Father. The Jew would have actually never called God my Father. They would have called God our Father, and if they were going to use my Father, they would always add in heaven. To call God my Father would make you and the Father very, very close and personal to you. So by Jesus saying, my Father, he's making himself and God the Father very close in nature and in relationship. Jesus is saying they are what, actually? One, like he says later on. Like I said earlier, Jesus does not correct their faulty teaching on the Sabbath. Jesus could have explained that their interpretations of the law were wrong, that it possibly was lawful to carry your mat and walk. Because the Old Testament doesn't speak out against that. But here Jesus appeals to his relationship with the Father. What applies to the Father also applies to him. Now Jesus goes back. My Father is working, I am working. He goes back to something in the Old Testament. Genesis 2, 2 to 3. And this is the context of the controversy here. That God rested on the seventh day. Now the question before us though is, does God rest on the Sabbath? Did God rest yesterday on the Sabbath? Did God cease from all things that he does? Did the Lord of the universe rest from his rule on Saturday? No. Many Jews say it was impossible for God to rest on the Sabbath because he who is ruling the world cannot rest. The Jews came to the conclusion that God could only do anything that was below normal of himself on the Sabbath. But we know that God does not take a rest on any Sabbath. Psalm 99, verse 1. What does it say? The Lord what? The Lord reigns, and it's put in a tense that he continues to reign. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord continues to reign. His reign does not stop. Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither what? Slumber or sleep. The Lord is constantly working. There's no resting with God. God isn't having a nap and resting on the Sabbath. But what Jesus is saying here is that my Father continues to work. I continue to work. Basically, Jesus is claiming to be united with the Father. And thus, as God works, he works, because guess what? What is Jesus? God. So we have persecuting Jesus. Second point, verse 18, plot to kill Jesus. Verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to what? Kill him. When the Jews heard Jesus speaking about his close connection with the Father, they were even more seeking to kill him. Jesus being sought out or killed is actually not a rare occurrence in his life and his ministry. Actually, this word kill is used three other times in the Gospel of John. Imagine having to avoid certain areas. Imagine if I had to avoid downtown because people downtown were going to kill me. And this is what was happening in the land of Judea. John 7 verse 1. After this, Jesus went about to Galilee. He could no longer go in Judea because the Jews were seeking to what? Kill him. Jesus responds to the Jews in John 8:40, but now you seek to what me? Kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. In John 11, verse 53, so from that day forward, they made plans to what? Kill him or put him to death. So needless to say, the Gospel of John is not a safe place for Jesus. He has some, and I'm going to use Government of Canada wording here. Jesus has some health and safety risks here in this gospel. And that's true. That's the best way I can word it. And the reason for that? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his what? Own Father. Making himself equal with whom? Jesus, according to the Jews, was breaking the Sabbath according to their interpretation of what the Sabbath is. Also note that this word for Sabbath breaking can also mean loosening or abolishing. Some people think that Jesus was abolishing the Sabbath, but most of your, actually all of your translation, every single translation I looked at, and this is rare, use the word breaking or broke the Sabbath. But Jesus was even doing something worse in their opinion, even a little bit more, I guess, crazy in their mind than breaking the Sabbath. He called God my Father, making himself equal with God. Here we see that not only is John teaching that Jesus claimed to be God, but as well that everyone around him who understood the culture and context better than us, Jesus was claiming to be God. It also happens in John chapter 10 and John chapter 8. Jesus says in John 10 verse 30, I and the Father are one, very similar to what Jesus said here, my Father. Guess what? In verse 31 of John chapter 10, the Jews picked up stones to what? Stone him, kill him, which was what you did with people who committed blasphemy, who claimed to be God, who were not. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? For not for your works, but you because you, for blasphemy, because you being a man, what? Make yourself God. Now I have to sit, I read the Gospel of John and I usually go to it when people ask where does Jesus claim to be God. But as I read this Gospel, I honestly shake my head in disbelief because I've heard so many people in the Canadian church, even I've been all over in different types of seminaries where people say weird things, where ministers are trained, that anyone can ever say Jesus never claimed to be God. People will say that. You will, if you meet a Christian who's been educated in the liberal wing of the Canadian church, they're going to say that. Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. My Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews interpret it the same way. It's interesting that we as Canadians in the 21st century can say, well, Jesus was wrong and the Jews were wrong. He didn't really mean that. Jesus right here declares that he is equal with God. Persecuting Jesus, plot to kill Jesus, final point, the power of the gospel. Now in this section there are four fours. That might be number four, fours, F-O-R. And unfortunately, the ESV, oh, I was so sad, took out one of the fours because it really helps us understand what John is actually doing here. There's an argument that starts out four, boom, four, four, and four, and it helps us understand very clearly what Jesus is getting at in his relationship with the Father. So let's look at verse 19. Jesus starts out in this response, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus says, "Amen and amen." That's what literally it reads there. That's what the Greek says. "Amen, amen." Truly, truly, basically what Jesus is going to say is absolutely sure, absolutely true. What he is going to say is very important. So if you're sleeping, wake up. This is very, very important. "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing." Now here we see a cool imagery. The imagery of a father and son relationship. Now remember in the olden days, the father would work with the son and teach his child his trade. For instance, Jesus' father, Joseph, was a carpenter, so therefore Jesus would have learned this trade from his father. This morning, how many of you have children that are doing similar things than you? One? Well, you guys were good fathers. They probably learned something from you. You probably mentored them and showed them your trade, and they saw it, and then they wanted to do it. Jesus here is talking about a father-son apprenticeship. And Jesus uses this imagery to speak about his relationship with the Father. And he says, "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." There's our first four. The Son can do nothing but only what he sees from the Father. Four, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The four is explaining the previous sentence. What the Father in heaven does, the Son, Jesus, does. Jesus here is saying that what the Father does, he also does. Jesus sees what the Father does in heaven, and Jesus, the Son, reduplicates the work of the Father. Jesus speaks many times about him doing the will of the Father in the Gospel of John. If you look at John 14, verse 10, actually talks about tons of times in the Gospel of John, but we'll just read one reference. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" There's that unity. I and the Father are one. "The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority." So what Jesus is saying, it's not his authority. "But the Father who dwells in me does his works." So Jesus is carrying out the Father's works because it is the Father's will and authority. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all himself that he is doing. Here we see this relationship between God the Father and the God the Son. It's explaining this next verse, this previous verse about the Father does as the Son does. Well, the Father loves the Son. Now, this is actually a different word for love. This is actually the standard friendship word for love, not the unconditional love that John usually uses here. But nonetheless, that word is used with regards to the Father and the Son, this unconditional love, in John 3, verse 35. The Father loves, that's the unconditional love, the Son, and has given all things into his hand. And here we have this other word, this friendship love. The Father friendship loves the Son and shows him all things that himself he is doing. Because the Father loves the Son, the Father reveals all that the Father is doing to the Son. The works of God are revealed to the Son. Jesus even says this later in John, that he has shown the Jews many good works. From whom? Guessing? 10 verse 32, the Father. And he continues this sentence, verse 20, with, "And greater works than these he will show him, so that you will marvel." I love this verse. I thought about this verse a lot this week. Jesus says that greater works will be revealed to them. But the question is, what are these greater works that Jesus is talking about? The greater works are have to be verses 20 and 20, 20 sorry, 21 and 22. That Jesus is the life giver. He gives life just as the Father gives life. And verse 22, the Father is judged, but then he hands over all judgment to the Son. This word marvel means to be extraordinarily impressed. Or actually, it can mean actually disturbed by something. As well, this marveling that this is caused, that Jesus causes in people, is actually can lead people to faith. It says in John 10, verse 38, but if I do them, this is the works, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And so these works that are done are so that people would marvel and have faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes about to do his Father's will so that they may marvel and have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 21, the third four. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will or whom he wishes. Here is the third four connecting this verse with the greater works in verse 20. For the Jew, only God could raise the dead and give life in this sense. Although Elijah did raise a boy, he was just an agent of God for the resurrected boy by God. And that's in 2 Kings 4, verse 32 to 37. But Jesus here claims to have the ability given to him by God to give life to whom he wishes. And we see this actually all through the Gospel of John. The one that kind of comes right head to head to this is John 11 with the raising of Lazarus. He was dead, but Jesus gives him life. But I think John is referring to actually eternal life that we receive when we have faith in him, like it says in John 3:15. So he has the ability to give life. This is the greater works. Well, how does he have the ability to give life? Verse 22, and the ESV has taken out the four. I've already looked. The King James has it in there. The New American Standard has it in there. You have, and I say this not to joke around, but I seriously mean it. You have full authority by God to write in a four there because they have taken it out. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Here this verse is clarifying the previous verse about Jesus being able to give life. How is Jesus able to give life to whom he wishes? Because he's been given authority to be judged by God the Father. Now, God the Father has always been considered a judge, meaning that God the Father is judge of all the earth. Remember, the first time this is kind of attributed to God is actually in Genesis 18. Where Abraham calls the Lord the judge of the earth as he wrestles with the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in Genesis 18 verse 25, if you want to turn there, look in your insert. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put to death with the wicked so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So Abraham goes before God and pleads and knows that he is a judge. Well, we talked about this in 2 Corinthians in the early part of 1 John, that judgment is actually handed over to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Jesus will examine every human being. Every action, every thought, every secret sin, every attitude, Jesus sees all and will be your final judge. You need to hear this. Your pastor, not your judge. Your parents, not your judge. Popular Christian opinion, not your judge. But we will stand before the judge of the whole earth, Jesus Christ. Final verse, verse 23. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's that famous phrase that shows up, I think, around 30 or 40 times in John, that Jesus is sent from God. In conclusion, the Son does what the Father does. The Father loves the Son and reveals all that he is doing, verse 20. The Son gives life as the Father gives life, verse 21. And the Father has given judgment to the Son, verse 22. The reason that the Son may be honored just as the Father is to be honored is because of those things. Jesus makes it clear that if you do not honor him, you are not honoring the Father in heaven. But if you dishonor Jesus Christ, like he says, you dishonor the Father in heaven. And here Jesus says again that he's been sent by the Father. Well, what does this mean to our life? There's actually four points of application here in this book. There's four responses that I'd like to highlight. First is murder. Second is marvel. And the third is actually magnify, which I have in the last verse, verse 23, honor. Honoring and magnifying Jesus Christ. So let's look at this first one, murder. Verse 18, what did the Jews want to do to Jesus? Seek to kill him. You might be thinking, certainly no one would have such a hatred towards Jesus that anyone would want to murder him. Well, keep reading the Gospel of John. People sought to stone him, as we heard. And remember, by the time we get to John 19, he's put to death on the cross. Well, people can't murder Jesus anymore because he's in heaven. They can't put him to death. But they can certainly have hateful attitudes, which in essence is murder. You might be thinking, no way. Well, on a website called pathos.com, I don't know if you've ever heard of that website, but I've come to the conclusion that almost everything I've read on that website is angry people who are very angry at Jesus, even though they say he's a myth. So I get perturbed when people are angry at a myth. But anyways, I found this article, Why I Hate the Grace of God. That's a bizarre article. It went on and on. The author went spending several pages saying that he hates God because of the evil that he creates because of his grace. And he does not believe that God or grace exists. But yet he hates the God of grace. Does no one think that's a bit bizarre? Am I the only one that think that's weird? But maybe I am. There's so many people that might not be as militant in the rejection of Jesus, but they might say, well, Jesus isn't my thing. Certainly I'm not that bad. I can't be bothered with that. What's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me, it's just really good for me, even though they'll admit to hating their lives most of the time. We can hardly call these murderous attitudes, you might say, but it's certainly an attitude of rejection of Jesus Christ, much like the Jews. It seems that the Psalms, we're clearly speaking about each one of us. I kind of thought of the song, You're So Vain, You Probably Think This Psalm Is About You. Well, this psalm is about all of us. Psalm 53, verse 2 to 3. God looks down from heaven and all the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. That's all of us. And Jesus makes the bold claim here that he is truly God and he and the Father are one. To reject Jesus is to neglect what he says about himself, and it's a clear rejection of God. So this morning, I beg you not to reject Jesus or God anymore. Because none of us have done anything good apart from God. Because if we did, then we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. And that is why he came into the world, to save sinners. And reading in Luke, you see time and time again that the Son of Man came to seek what was lost and to seek sinners. Like Lazarus. Like the person that was in the temple and was humble before God and acknowledged his sin. That's a person who will experience eternal life. Turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So this morning, maybe you might not have a murderous, or you would ever write an article or enjoy an article, I hate the grace of God. Maybe you've been complacent with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn from your rebellion against God. Turn from your empty life and come to Jesus and find life to Jesus, who gives life to whom he wishes. Come and lean upon Jesus, who is this judge, this just judge. Confess and acknowledge your sin before the Lord and trust in his work. We're going to get to his work later on. Those who trust in him have passed from death to life. We're dead in our sin, but through Jesus Christ, trusting in him, we are passed from death, that's the judgment of God for our sin, to life, eternal life. Second M, marvel. I thought a lot about this one this week. Marvel. I like what Ray O'Leary had to say, and unfortunately, I'm not saying his presentation was bad, but I really like what he had to say about driving from Kenora to Dryden. Remember, he said it was breathtaking. It's amazing. But you know what? I drove to the Taylors last week. I think it was last week. I didn't even marvel at any of it. I didn't. I looked at Eagle Lake, and I said, although it's a beautiful place, I don't think I was stuck with a sense of marveling. Why? Because we're not like poor Ray, who's sitting in London staring at windmills and greenhouses and subdivisions all day. But we've become numb to the majesty of creation because we see it all the time. But how much more have we been desensitized to the glory of Jesus Christ? There's so much to marvel in Jesus, even in this passage. How much have we become desensitized in the Canadian church and even our own lives to the marveling that we should be doing for Jesus Christ? Here we see the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. He's one with the Father. And Jesus says there, and greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. That's the response, that marveling. But we in the church in Canada have become very lame with Jesus Christ. Sometimes Jesus nor his works even come close to marveling us. In fact, they're the same old, same old. Maybe you came to the Bible this week and you read it and you didn't marvel at all, and you weren't hit by anything. This section is for you. Why? Because I think we've maybe neglected the Word of God and neglected communion with God in an area that we shouldn't have. We need to get into His Word and read the Gospels again. And I feel that I was somewhat revived after doing this sermon and then reading the Gospel of Luke again. Because I tried to read them with the attitude that this Jesus actually existed and these miracles actually happened. These aren't cool flanograph stories. They're real, and we need to store the greatness of Jesus into our heart. Remember that Jesus stopped the wind and the storm and they marveled. They were marveling at his greatness. Today I call you to come to the Word of God and embrace the Word of God as it truly is. The very words of God. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you're neglecting your Bible and you're thinking, well, I can't really get into it. No! Read it and marvel it. Share it with your family. Store it in your heart. Treasure Jesus and his work. Because I can guarantee you, not my best friend, but I had a good friend die. His greatest hobby was bird watching. That hobby is done for him. It didn't offer him any eternal joy. There's no treasure in your relationships, although relationships are given to us by God. They're a gift from God, but they're in the end not where we are to marvel and to seek our pleasure and joy. And there's no treasure in your job. Most of you know that, but in the end, they will all end. But Jesus and his greatness is for all eternity. And so I pray that we would be a bunch of followers who are marveling in Jesus. Marveling, cherishing, growing in him. Final, magnify. Which brings us to the final verse 23. All judgment is given to the Son so that all may honor the Son. I automatically thought of Psalm 2. It's a messianic psalm that reveals the glory of Christ, but also that Jesus will be a judge, Psalm 2. I thought of Psalm 2, 11 to 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. At the center of your magnifying the Lord is trusting alone for Jesus and his righteousness before God, trusting in him and him alone. And to honor Jesus means that you daily confess your sins and lean upon Jesus for the pardon of your daily sins. I'm speaking to the Christians here. To honor Jesus as well and magnify him means that you revere him as holy and you obey his words. To honor Jesus means that you embrace his words as life. Jesus said in John 15 verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The bearing fruit in Jesus Christ is how we magnify God. That's all rooted in Jesus and his good news. So are you cherishing this Jesus and his work like you ought to? It's actually very similar to our second point. Are you allowing sin to linger in your life? Are you even a good example of Jesus and magnifying him? I love sometimes sitting at Starbucks. People talk loud. You can't stop but hearing them because they're so loud. But I remember a young person said something very distinct this week. She said very loud. I don't know who she was talking about or whatever. But she said, I can't believe that she goes to church and acts like such a blank. That was the word said about someone, I'm assuming some young girl and her girl that she knew. I don't know the circumstances about it, whether it was false accusation, but it was kind of a rebuke to me. Because people see who we are. And often, are we actually magnifying the Lord with our lives? Are we the best examples for Jesus Christ? Do we often show a lack of compassion, a lack of care and concern? In many ways, we in the church have become a reflection of the world. In not magnifying Jesus, we want to actually magnify ourselves. But let us magnify and honor Jesus by obedience to him in every area of our life. And I thought about this as I was reading Luke this week. Imagine if I obeyed everything hardcore in the Gospel of Luke. Well, I was really struck by this when I read John the Baptist's teaching about if you have two tunics, give away one. Same with food. Tax collectors don't rip off people. Soldiers don't rip off people. Bear fruits in bearing with repentance. Bear fruits with it, that is with repentance. And that was a slight rebuke to me. So let's all magnify the Lord. Let's take his word seriously and honor him in our everything with our lives. In Jesus' good name, amen.